Our epistle lesson comes from the Apostle Paul, his second letter to the Corinthians. He's writing about a special offering that he is taking from the churches around the Mediterranean to serve the poor. So we begin at 2 Corinthians 9, the sixth verse. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, as we gather with family and friends this week to celebrate blessings and abundance, we pray that you would keep us focused on you and our gratitude for you and for all you provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sobering facts. Annually, 3 million children die of hunger. In Florida, there are 1 million children annually that are food insecure. That means there's not enough food in their house to eat every day. Sometimes there's food, and sometimes there's not. Duval County residents, 17% live below the federal poverty level. And many of those are children. And even in St. Johns County, 9.5% of people live below the federal poverty level, and 20,000 of them are children who sometimes go hungry. It's hard to fight disease when a child suffers of malnutrition. So children in sub-Saharan Africa who are chronically malnourished cannot recover from treatable diseases like pneumonia and measles. Now, God sees each of those suffering people, and God knows what their needs are and what their troubles are. A few of you grew up in challenging circumstances. Some of you may have experienced when you were young the death of a parent, and you watched your remaining parent struggle to put food on the table. Some of you went to work even as children, sweeping out stores or delivering papers or pumping gasoline back in the days when you had someone pumping a gas pump at a station. And you brought home the pennies that you earned to give to your parent to help put food on the table for the rest of the family. There are even a few in our congregation who dropped out of school as young teenagers to earn money to put food on the table for the family. But the truth is that most of us in this room have never gone hungry because there was no food in our house. We have instead, most of us, experienced an abundance of everything that we need. And we live in a country where we have the freedom to speak and the freedom to worship, and we turn on a faucet and clean water comes out. We have experienced so much goodness. But God sees that single mother who struggles at minimum wage to put food on the table, keep a roof over her children's head. And he sees how overwhelmed she is when she needs one new tire and a child grew out of their only pair of shoes. And he sees her loneliness and her struggle. And God loves her as much as God loves us. God sees that mother in South Sudan whose husband was murdered, whose cows were stolen, whose children have died of starvation. And she is a Christian who prays to the same God that we pray to. And God sees her suffering and loves her as much as God loves us. Israel knew what it was like to suffer. They were in slavery in Egypt, and they groaned, it says, they groaned and cried out to God. And God heard their cry and rescued them from slavery. They knew what it was like to run away from their slave masters in the middle of the night and to walk and walk and walk through the wilderness. And when they ran out of food and they were hungry, they cried out to God. Israel knew what it was like to be in need. But in the passage that Drew read to us from Deuteronomy, they are about to enter into the promised land. And did you hear that beautiful description? A good land with brooks and streams, springs gushing up, and their olive groves, and fields of wheat and barley and fine houses. How good that must sound to people who've been living for a generation in tents. And there is a warning here. Do not forget the Lord your God. When you experience all this abundance in the good land that you are coming into, do not forget that it is the Lord God who has given it to you. Do not say to yourself, it says in Deuteronomy, my power and my might, my own hand have gotten me this wealth. Instead, we are to put God first, to remember our covenant, to worship the Lord our God, to remember the Sabbath as a day of worship and rest, always putting God first in our lives. Because we have to remember it's God who gives us oxygen we breathe and a brain in our skulls and blood flowing through our veins. And every good thing we have is a gift from God. So our thanksgiving needs to be to God for what God has provided. Now, there's a popular kind of spirituality that says, well, Jesus was just a good guy, and he's a good example for us to follow, and faith or God is this little divine spark in you and a little divine spark in me, and if everybody will just be positive and think happy thoughts, the world will be a better place. Now, the problem with that kind of understanding of spirituality is it leaves God Almighty out of the picture. If we're just nicer and think positive thoughts, the world's going to be a better place. And yet we know that we are sinful creatures that need God's forgiveness. When we look at the story of Scripture, we see that Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed because of their disobedience. And Cain was so angry, he killed his brother. And the Israelites organized this Back to Egypt committee. It got so tough in the wilderness that they forgot about how hard slavery was. And they had this nostalgic view of Egypt because at least there was stew in the pot over the fire. And they wanted to go back to that life, thinking it was a happy life when it really wasn't. We also, it's our story too, this biblical story. Because we too find ourselves sometimes naked and ashamed, enraged and jealous, nostalgic about a past that really wasn't the way we think we remember it. We too find ourselves in need of God's forgiveness and God's provision. We too are dependent on God for God's unmerited favor in our life. And the problem with the spirituality that just has positive thinking is that it puts all the responsibility on the human for the human's action. And yet we know the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we cannot save ourselves. We are completely dependent upon Jesus to forgive us of our sin, to be in relationship with Jesus who helps us to grow in his goodness and grow in his love, less of our sinful nature, more of God's goodness in our life. As we live in relationship with him, we're forgiven of our sins and we live into his goodness. And so, as we read in Paul, this then produces in us a gratitude that is a gratitude to God for God's abundance. And what Paul is trying to tell us is the abundance we experience is so that we can share with others. And that's at the heart of who we are as Methodists. Our founder, John Wesley, had a couple different experiences in his life that shaped this understanding for him of what to do with money. He had this phrase that he taught people to earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Earn all you can and save all you can so that you can give generously, like the Apostle Paul says. When John Wesley was a fellow at Lincoln College at Oxford University, he was getting paid to teach. And one afternoon, he bought a few paintings to decorate his apartment, his rooms there at Lincoln College. He paid a pretty price for them, but he liked them. And then he came home to his apartment, and there was a chambermaid who was shivering in a thin cotton dress because she did not own a coat. And he reached into his pocket to take out some money, wanting to give her some money for a coat. And he realized he'd spent his money on those paintings, something he wanted. And now he didn't have money left to give this young woman to buy a coat. So he made a decision in that moment that he would live the rest of his life living on a fraction of his income so that he always had money to share generously with those who were in need. He lived so frugally that in 1776, the English Tax Commission wrote him a letter accusing him of tax fraud because he'd only declared four silver spoons. And they thought that a gentleman with as much standing in society as he had would surely own more silver spoons than just four spoons. But John Wesley thought four spoons were enough. He only brought them out for company. He used regular spoons for himself the rest of the time. And so he had to write back and defend himself that no, indeed, he only had two silver spoons in London and two in his apartment in Bristol, and that's all that he owned. It was the fashion in the 18th century for men to wear powdered wigs. They were kind of fussy and high maintenance and expensive. And John Wesley decided he'd just wear his own brown stringy hair, save money, have more money to give away. That's who we are. We receive of God's abundance and we give away generously to others who are in need. Kate Bowler is a professor at Duke Divinity School, a professor of American Christianity. And she writes and researches on the topic of the prosperity gospel, which began in the 19th century in American revival traditions. There was a preacher named E.W. Kenyon who taught that if you dwell on negative thoughts and negative words, it will create disease and disaster in your life. And instead, you should dwell on positive thoughts and positive words, and they will create wellness and wealth for you. And that's the beginning of this American prosperity gospel. So Kate Bowler went out and went to all of the mega churches that are proponents of the prosperity gospel, and she interviewed people. What are you hearing when you pray for health and wealth? What are you experiencing of God? And she wrote her dissertation on this whole topic. But she warns us, this is a dangerous way of looking at God's provision, because it blurs the line between God's gift and a reward. God's gifts are given to us from God's unmerited favor and God's love, but a reward is something that we feel we are owed, that we have somehow earned, and that puts the action back on the human being, that if I have enough faith as some of these prosperity gospel churches will teach. If I just have enough faith, I can be healed of any disease. If I just have enough faith, I can be wealthy, that God wants me to have an abundance of things. And Kate warns that that's a very dangerous way of looking at God's provision. Sometimes we say it this way. We say, we are blessed. I'm blessed. And when we say that, we intend just to give credit to God, to acknowledge God as the source of all goodness in our life. But when people go around posting on social media, hashtag blessed with their new car, hashtag blessed with a bigger house, hashtag blessed with a beautiful family or a ski vacation, the implication is, somehow I have earned this, and God is rewarding me. I am more favored than those other poor, unfortunate souls. And that's a dangerous way of thinking, because life is fragile, and we never know what's coming around the corner. So if you find yourself sick, are you not blessed? If you find yourself owing more money on your mortgage than your house is worth, are you not blessed? Are you somehow cursed? If you have an issue with a family member who has turned away from the family, are you somehow not blessed and not loved by God? No, God sees that mother who prays in South Sudan. God sees those children who are starving. And God wants us to be agents of goodness in this world and to share of the abundance for which we have been given. So Kate Bowler wrote a beautiful op-ed in the New York Times in February of 2016. She'd been teaching about the prosperity gospel and the blurriness of gift and reward. She received a phone call in her office. The stomach cramps that she was having were not her gallbladder. They were stage 4 cancer. She's 35 years old, married, the mother of a young toddler son. And she writes that when she got that phone call in her office, she fell on the floor crying. And her husband, when he got to her, wrapped his arms around her, and they told each other how much they loved each other. And she begged him, take care of our son. Because in that moment, she was realizing she might not live long enough to walk her son to elementary school, to scrutinize his first love interests. And when they gathered themselves up off the floor of her office, they walked to the hospital to begin what was left of her new life of cancer treatments. And Kate is still alive and still traveling and still writing and still undergoing treatment today. A neighbor knocked on their door of their home in Durham, North Carolina. And the neighbor said to Kate's husband, everything happens for a reason. He stood at the door and he said, well, I'd like to hear it. And the neighbor said, pardon? And he said, I would like to hear the reason my wife is dying. The neighbor didn't have anything to say. But this is what Kate says about it. The most I can say about why I have cancer, medically speaking, is that bodies are delicate and prone to error. As a Christian, I can say that the kingdom of God is not yet fully here, so we get sick and die. And as a scholar, I can say that our society is steeped in a culture of facile reasoning. It's too easy, friends, to sometimes say everything happens for a reason, or that when God shuts a door, he opens a window, to think that God goes around opening doors and shutting windows and making all of these things after God's own will. Instead, life is fragile and precious and beautiful. And we are so thankful for all the moments of goodness in our own lives. Paul reminds us that we have been blessed so that we can share generously with others. And that's what we do as Methodists. Through our connectional giving in the United Methodist Church, we drill clean wells of clean water in remote villages in Asia and Africa where people were experiencing diseases from waterborne illnesses when they had to walk to a river or a stream that was contaminated. And do you know what happens in a remote village when they drill a new well in front of the United Methodist Church? People come to church to hear about the Jesus who loved them so much that Jesus brought them clean water. And families find health and well-being and faith in Jesus Christ. We help as a local church the Mandarin Food Bank in a big way. I hear that we are the largest providers of funds and of groceries to the Mandarin Food Bank, which is next door to St. Joseph's Catholic. And if you talk to the workers, mostly from St. Joseph, that volunteer at the food bank, they will say that whenever they're getting low on food, they pray for the Methodists. Because when the Methodists show up, they can restock all the shelves and feed all of the hungry people. And God doesn't care whether we're Catholics or Methodists or some other kind of Christian or some other kind of person of faith, but God wants us to be sharing of the abundance that we've been given. Our church this year stepped out in a big way to make a bigger impact on children in our community because we want more children to graduate from high school and fewer to go to prison. We want to make a difference in the families in our neighborhood, and you're helping us do that. And when people get sick and when they experience dementia and they can't remember anymore, you are the ones who are going to pray with them and drive them to the doctor and make casseroles and deliver and sing familiar songs of faith that touch the heart of that person whose brain has been locked in dementia but who can remember those sweet melodies and the words of faith as they sing along. You give God thanks in any and all circumstances. And we know that God loves us and is the source of everything good we have in life. And that God loves those who suffer. And that we have been blessed in order to make a difference with other people. So I hope that when you gather this week with friends, with family, that you will pause, and with that gathering of people, that you will give your thanks, not to yourself, look what I've done with my own power and might, but that you will remember the Lord your God and give thanks to God, from whom all good things come, and that you will share abundantly with others in good times and in bad times, remembering to rely on the Lord your God. And when Thanksgiving is over and the leftovers are put away and the dishes are cleaned up, maybe instead of buying a lot of stuff that you don't need for people that might not like it, you might just spend some time with the people that you love or find a way of serving someone else. Go watch the sunrise. Hold hands. Be with those that you love. Throw a football around and give thanks to the Lord your God, who is the source of every good thing. Let us pray. Oh God, we are grateful to you for all you do in our lives, in good times and in bad, in times of sickness and in health, in provision and in struggle. And oh God, we pray for those who are in need in this world, that we will ever remember them, even as we celebrate. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.